chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. We're going to continue on with this series today that we started last week. This idea of giving. I had a many come up to me last week after the service, in both services, thanking me for the word that was spoken, and I'm asking for prayer. And I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I will tell you some of their prayers that they asked to pray. There were prayers such as, preacher, ask the Lord to help me with my faith. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, help me with my faith. And one person in particular stands out to me. She said, this was an area in my life I used to practice a great deal. I used to practice tithing, but I got away from it. And now the opportunity to do so again, or the conviction to do so again, scares me. Please pray for me. That's honesty and that's vulnerability, is it not? That's good, to be that transparent before the Lord and to have somebody that you trust that you can share that with. And so I know as I talk on this today, as I did last week, I know it might conjure up some emotions in you. And I'm just here to say that Jesus, He can handle all that. He can handle your fears and He can handle your questions. He can handle your doubts. And He's God. He's big enough. You can trust Him. And maybe today we'll all take another step towards a greater trust in Jesus. How about that? I heard of a preacher one time. He got up to begin a sermon and he was preaching and it was getting better and better, and people were getting more and more into it, and especially this one deacon here on the front row. And he was really trying to encourage his preacher. And so he got to the part, he said, you know, the dreams God has for us as a church, if we're going to see those dreams come to fruition, we're going to have to start walking. And we need to start walking now. And the deacon said, preach on, preacher. Let us walk. Let us walk. Then the preacher went on to say, not only are we going to have to walk if we're going to see these dreams come to pass, we're going to have to start to run. We're going to have to run. And that deacon said, preach on, preacher. Let us run. Let us run. Preacher went on and said, not only should we walk and run, we're eventually going to get to a point where we're going to have to start flying. We're going to start flying and soaring high. And the deacon said, preach on, preacher, let us fly. Let us fly. And he said, if we're going to fly, we're going to take up an offering. The deacon said, let us walk, preacher. Let us walk. Money. It's a confusing thing. It brings out emotions in all of us of all different sorts. And it can be confusing. Sad to say, it can even be confusing in the church. Even though God has dealt so much with the idea and the concept of money and how we are to be stewards of what He has entrusted to us, there still is a lot of confusion, even in the church house, even amongst church people, in regards to money and how it should be used, how it should not be used, and how we should be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I also heard of a story this past week. It made me chuckle. I thought to myself, this would be good, that people, hopefully they'll enjoy this. There's a guy, old country boy, never had much. His family, they just really, you know, were able just to make ends meet. But yet one day he won the lottery. He's so excited. Man, he just struck it rich overnight. And of course his family, they really didn't even have any concept or clue of what it would be to be affluent and to have extra and not have to live paycheck to paycheck. This boy living far away now from his parents, from his mom in particular, she was not in the best of health, and he decided, I'm going to do something special for my mom. And now, since I have all the money I ever need, money is no issue. It's no concept of too much for my mom. She deserves the best. She's never had much in life. She deserves the best. And so I know she likes pets, so he goes down to this exotic pet store. And this exotic pet store, he asks the manager, he says, listen, I want the most exquisite, unique, expensive bird that you have. And he said, listen, I've got exactly what you're looking for. I've got the exact thing that you're looking for. He said, well, show me what you got. So he took him back, not even in the store, but into a back room. This bird was so special. They didn't want, you know, it ever getting sick. They wanted to try to keep it from all. He said, this is the most rare bird I've ever seen in all my life. This bird is not only exquisite, it is not only rare, it's under the endangered species of birds. And not only is it that, it is also spiritual. This guy said, spiritual? He said, oh yes. This bird has been taught to recite like a parrot would. Even better, this bird's been able to recite and taught how to do so the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer, and 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. He said, are you kidding me? He goes, yeah, listen to this. And so the bird, he began, you know, 23rd Psalm. There is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He went on to the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. He went on to the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. Love is patient, love is kind. This guy was blown away. He said, my mom will love this. This will be great. It's a rare bird. No one else has one like this. My mom's going to be the first here living in the States. Texas, she'll be so proud. All of her friends will be the same. And he's able to quote scripture that will comfort my mom during her time of need as she's going through sickness in her life. Her health has waned. He said, well, how much is it? He says, it's going to be $300,000. He said, that is no problem. I will take care of it. My mama is worth it. So he sends this bird to his mom. A few weeks later, he hasn't heard from his mom, and he's thinking, you know, my goodness, such a gift like that. I haven't heard anything from mom. What's the problem? And so he calls his mom, says, you know, mom, you know, I sent you that bird. Did you get that bird? She says, oh, yes, son, it is. I'm so thankful. He said, mom, did you, you know, I bought it. It was so expensive, and it was a spiritual bird. And she says, yeah, it was delicious. We can be confused with what God gives us. Confusion, sad to say, has a root problem. And we'll discuss that in a few moments. Let me just say all this. To begin this message, Jesus had a great deal to say about money. He had a great deal to say about wealth. He had a great deal to say about our possessions. He had a great deal to say about our treasures. Matter of fact, I found this very interesting in the study. If you take all the passages in the New Testament of Jesus talking about heaven and Jesus talking about hell, you combine both heaven and hell passages, it will still not equal up to the amount of passages that Jesus relates to money. Now, if Jesus took that much time to talk about money, if Jesus took that much time to talk about treasure, if Jesus took that much time to talk about wealth, why should we have so much confusion on the matter? It might not be so much as if God has not clearly spoken. It might be that we just don't want to clearly hear. It might be not so much what He is saying to us, but maybe what we're bringing to the table as we read what He has said to us. You take passages such as Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21. Jesus said, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal. But rather, store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Last week I shared with you, you ever want to know at any given time in your life where your heart is, you take a look at what you do with your treasure. And man's two greatest treasures are his time and his money. Your checkbook and your calendar. Look at it, and that will show you where your heart is at any given time in your life. So as the saying goes, God may be able to have your money without your heart, but I promise you this, He will never be able to have your heart without having your money. Because as your heart goes, so goes everything else. For where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. You have here the passage of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 17. Remember Jesus said, it is harder for a camel, for a rich man to go to heaven. It is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. You think about that. It's not that rich people can't go to heaven. That's not saying it whatsoever. It's just saying it's a great temptation if you're rich to trust in yourself. It's a great temptation if you're wealthy to trust in what you possess and what you have accumulated than to put your trust and dependence upon the Lord, because again, wealth can deceive us and make us dependent upon itself rather than the God who's graced us with it. You have the passage over there in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Then you have over there in Luke chapter 12 another passage, a parable of a guy who was very wealthy. And he didn't buy into the whole Sermon on the Mount deal where, you know, lay up yourself treasures in heaven. No, he was laying upon himself treasures on earth. And he said to himself, self, you've got so much. You got so much here. Here's what you need to do. You need to build bigger barns so that you can accumulate all your wealth in those barns. And then after you're done accumulating all that wealth and storing it and kind of safeguarding it, then you can eat, drink, and be merry. But the Bible says, Jesus, in giving this story, He said that night, that man's soul was required of him. And God says to this man, you fool. He puts the man in the category of a fool and says, you are foolish. because you were rich in this life, but you were not rich towards God. You chose to depend upon your wealth on this side rather than acknowledging the one who gave it to you from the other side. And thus, your soul is required of you this night, and you have found yourself to be a fool. Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And so today, in light of these and many others that Jesus has spoken about in Scripture, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because you see here a church that is working out those same truths and others that I pray God is working into us. Because you see, we will only be able to work out that which He works in. When God works in me, I'm able to work that out. But if I do not understand grace, if I do not understand faithfulness of God, if I do not understand the truths in Scripture concerning money and wealth, I will never be generous. I will never give sacrificially because I will always try to protect me. I will think it has something to do with me rather than totally being dependent upon God. And so will you. And so I want us to see an example of a church who got it right. Here, the church at Corinth. Paul's addressing them in chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." And you think about this. Paul, he was a minister of grace. As a matter of fact, if you could take the Apostle Paul's ministry and you could sum it up in one word, it would be the word grace. Jim and I were talking about this last night on the way back from Val and Susie's house. I said, you know, honey, if there could be one compliment given to me in my ministry, it would be that I helped people learn better about God's grace. And that was the Apostle Paul. He exhausted himself in talking about the grace of God. He wrote about the grace of God. He preached the grace of God. He set people free with the message of the grace of God. And here he has an example of what the grace of God looks like in a, not only, but a practical way. He says, hey, Corinth, I want you to see an example of grace. And I'm going to talk to you now about your brethren over there in Macedonia. I'm going to talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ over there in Macedonia. You see, those churches in Macedonia was the church of Berea, the church of Thessalonica, and the church of Philippi. Those three churches constituted that area of Macedonia, and they were dirt poor. Dirt poor. I mean, in deep affliction. I mean, some people say they were so poor they couldn't pay attention. They had problems financially. Living paycheck to paycheck, they would probably opt for that because they were always running behind. And so here Paul was taking up an offering for the saints who were struggling in Jerusalem. And so as he was taking up this offering, he did not ask the churches in Macedonia. He skipped the churches of Berea, he skipped the churches of Thessalonica, and he skipped the church of Philippi. When they heard about it, they began to be upset. Now think about that. Just ponder that thought. You don't have to be a preacher to like appreciate this. That means when the offering plate was passed, it didn't go down that row, and they got mad. They were upset because the offering plate didn't come their way. Now you compare that to the average Christian today. They would thank God's blessing them if the offering plate didn't come by their way. Whew, God, you know what I'm going through. You didn't want to heap that guilt on me. That's just the way you work. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, it'd almost be like a relief. Whew, they missed me this time. Not so with the churches there in Macedonia. No. They begged for an opportunity to give. And Paul was so bewildered by this. Paul was saying, this is so far out of the norm. This is so far out of the natural. Paul says, this has nothing to do but with the grace of God. They begged for an opportunity to give. It's not like they had a lot to give. They were in deep poverty, dirt poor, and yet they still wanted to contribute. What in the world could give somebody that type of heart under such extreme affliction? Nothing else but the grace of God. The grace of God. You say, what does grace have to do with giving? It has everything to do with giving. What does grace have to do with generosity? It has everything to do with grace. if I realize that Jesus, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you skip on down to verse 9, the Bible says, and you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty, you might become rich. Now that may not mean in this world's wealth and this world's idea. Now you listen to some preaching, they'll tell you otherwise. You listen to me, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not saying when you follow Jesus, and I'm not saying when you're generous, that you're just going to be wealthy and rich and happy all your life, and you're just going to go to the bank every day and make another deposit. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is not consistent with the word of truth. That might fill somebody else's coffer. That might make somebody else wealthy and some other church wealthy. But that is manipulative. That is even earthly. And I would say it borderlines demonic. That has nothing to do with the grace and the spirit of Jesus Christ. But I tell you this, when I realize that he has graced me with something I never deserve, and that is forgiveness, that is his Holy Spirit, that is his very life, it is now living inside of me. I realize I am now complete in Jesus Christ. Though I was broken and still find myself at times broken, he is able to redeem, he is able to restore, he has made me a new creature in Christ. Heaven is my home. My prayers can be answered. I can talk to God. I can walk with God. I'm never alone. When I realize the grace of God in that magnitude, I find myself very generous. I find myself selfless. And I find myself not with this attitude, what can you do to bless me? I find myself with the attitude, how can I bless others? How can I be a blessing to others? I've been given so much by God. I want to partner with him to do the same for somebody else. That, ladies and gentlemen, is understanding grace. But I'm telling you what, when I find myself getting stingy, when I find my hands tightening its grip, when I have the mentality I'm going to get all I can all I get, and I'm going to sit on the can, and I allow this world to dictate to me my thought process rather than truth, in those times, I become ignorant and I forget the wonderful truths of grace that God has so worked in me. Grace has everything to do with giving. If you're ignorant of it, I promise you, you'll be a stingy person. If you're ignorant of grace, you will not be a giver, the way God would have you to be a giver. Churches of Macedonia, it's not like they had a lot to share financially, but they understood the grace of God, maybe like few did. And as a result, they begged. They begged for an opportunity. Let us give. Let us contribute. And Paul said, this is nothing short of the grace of God. Verse 2 says, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That means they were not manipulated. It wasn't like, you know, hey, heard some rousing sermon and, you know, the preacher just got all over us and, okay, I'll give in. No. No. They did this on their own accord. No manipulation. Listen, going back to grace, grace doesn't need to be manipulated. Grace doesn't need to manipulate. Grace will spur you on and will work with your conscience, and you will hear what the Spirit of God says, and grace will help confirm it. That's truth. That's truth. Even as I'm preaching today and preached last week on this subject, many of you, you're hearing in your hearts, that's true. Holy Spirit's saying, you listen to that preacher, he's telling you the truth. They gave of their own accord. Verse 4, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Again, God wants your heart, because when he has your heart, he has everything. He doesn't just want your money, because you can give your money without your heart, but you will never be able to give your heart without your money. So these Christians in Macedonia, the church of Philippi, the church of Berea, the church of Thessalonica, they gave themselves first to God. And then they gave of their money. That's a natural overflow. You give yourself first, then everything else, it follows. Last week we dealt with the subject of tithing. Now again, I'm always thinking to myself, we got people here, maybe have never been to church before, and lo and behold, the first Sunday they're here, we're talking about money. I have also in my mind thinking about there are people here, they are distrusting of the establishment, not just the First Baptist, but any establishment. And, you know, what are they doing with my money? And I don't agree with the way other churches have done with my money. Some of you might be thinking, I don't agree with the way this church has done with the money. Here's the deal. Some people even think this is just a way to raise money in the church. Let me tell you this. Tithing and giving sacrificially is not God's way of raising money for the church. Look at me. It is God's way of raising children. It's God's way of raising children. Not the only way. It is a way where God is able to test you, not so that you'll fail, but that you'll pass. And to bring you to another place of trust, a greater zenith in your life of dependence upon Him. Because if you're never stretched in your faith, can you grow in your faith? So some of you, to be honest, let's just be honest, we're talking here. To some of you, to give a tithe to the Lord, that is no problem. You've done that all your life. You've done that ever since you've known to do that. You give a tithe to the Lord. You do that and you don't even blink an eye. And let me just tell you, I fall in that category. Now, I told you last week, I've started tithing since I was taught to tithe. And so it is as natural for me as breathing. Hey, when I get paid, I write out my tithe check. First 10%, that's it. It is as natural. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith in Matt Taylor's life to write a tithe check. I say that not in being bragging, not saying, hey, look at me. I'm saying, just to be honest, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith life to tithe. That's something I've always done since I've known to do it. Some of you, that would be a huge step of faith. So here's what it looks like to grow in a relationship with Jesus. It's not so much, hey, what's the next step Matt ought to take? Or what's the next step my church ought to take? What it means to grow in a relationship with Jesus is for you to take the next step God wants you to take. That step may not be my next step. My next step may not be your next step. But whatever your next step is, to take that next step is to progress in your relationship with God. Is to progress in your trust relationship with God. Is to progress in experiencing God more at work in a more visible, tangible way in your life, maybe than ever before. Let me tell you what is a test of faith in Matt's life. Not so much the tithe, it's this. It's giving sacrificially. It's giving when it hurts. It's giving above and beyond. So not only do I write out a tithe check according to my paycheck, 10%, I also give above and beyond. And I'm telling you, giving above and beyond, not just to the church, because I do that to the church, not just to Global Focus, because I do that to Global Focus, it's a ministry in our church, reaching out to our missionaries and partnering with them, also to people that are hurting, to people who have need. And listen, in my mind, I'm telling you, in my mind, I struggle with it just as much as some of you do. You're no less spiritual maybe than I am. I don't know if that encourages you or not. Even this week, my wife said, honey, there's a family. There's a church, Riverbend. There's a family in our church. She got word of it. She goes, they're in real need. Can we pray about sending them something? You have those people in your life too. And I'm telling you, it's not what you give to the Lord and the fact of the offering plate, but you're giving it to a person, to the Lord, but you're giving it to a particular need. I'll tell you one instance in my life, and we'll finish with this. I'm back at seminary. Let me just tell you, in seminary, it's I call it the University of Hard Knocks. I mean, it was just a tough time in the Taylor life in regards to finances. I would tell my parents sometimes just to tease with them, but I knew it got to my mom, so she would like help out sometime. I'd say, you know, Mom, we were able to eat meat this week. This is wonderful. And she'd go, oh, baby, let me send you something. You know, I mean, you know, it was joking. It's family. If you don't understand, that's just my family. Anyways, you know, Mom, I had peanut butter sandwiches for 3 days this week in a row. Oh, baby, let me send you something. You know, send me a little, you know, something in the mail. But here's what seminary was. Seminary was a time in my life. It was a time in my wife's life. We grew in our faith. We got to see the faithfulness of Jesus. I cannot tell you the times I'd be at church. I'd be at church and somebody, and I'd be preaching a revival. And even though they might, you know, give me an honorarium for doing that, or I'd be at a church preaching,
I wish I could count. I wish I have remembered how many times this happened. I'd be at the back door, somebody walk up to me and say, "You know, I don't know why. I don't know why, but I just feel led to do this." And they would shake my hand. They just want, "I want you to know, I love you and I appreciate you. You've meant a lot to me today." And I would feel there would be something in my hand. I wouldn't know what it was. You know, I knew what I was hoping it would be, but I wouldn't know what it was. And I just put that thing in my pocket. I get home. God's my witness, more times than I can tell you. I take out, and I look, there'd be a $50 bill. There'd be a $100 bill. And I'm telling you what, for Matt and Jim Taylor back at seminary, that was a huge God moment. Huge. Because I wasn't just thinking, "Man, that guy, he was so nice. Man, God, he's so wonderful. Yeah, I thank God for that man. I thank God for that lady." But I'm telling you, my praise resounded to the glory of God. "Jesus, you see us. You know where we are. You know what we're going through. And you say you're faithful. This is just another opportunity. And I brag on it till the day I die of how you've been faithful to one of your own." And here it is today, 10 years later, I'm telling you the story of how people have given to God, but they've chosen to give it to a particular need, many of those mine. I'll tell you how it's been reversed. God knows my heart for telling this. I'm not trying to make myself look big. If you think so, if you distress me that much, God help you. God knows my heart telling you this. I had a good buddy. His name was Jeff. As a matter of fact, Jeff came here to preach here last year. Jeff and I would clean carpets together. Jeff and I are both going through the same thing. I think all seminary students pretty much went through the same thing financially as we were going through. Jeff had great need. Jeff was a giver. I saw Jeff give. I saw Jeff not only give his tithes to the Lord, I knew he did that faithfully, but I saw him give sacrificially above and beyond. And we just kind of spurred each other on. We'd be cleaning carpets, and one person would be cleaning a carpet, the other person would be witnessing to the person. We were in their house. I mean, that's just the way it usually worked out. I had a car that was given to me. My parents, they got a new car and they gave me their old van. And so here we are. I had a car and Jen had a car and then we had this old van. And so what do we need three cars for? And so in my mind I was thinking, okay, I'm going to sell one of these cars, give them. I'm selling these cars and I'm going to be able to get at least $1,500 for it. And $1,500? $1,500 a decade ago in Matt Taylor and Jen Taylor's life at seminary? Whew, that would have taken care of a lot of debt. That would have given it a little bit more freedom in the sense I could pay some bills and not have to go into debt paying for those school bills. But I just felt impressed, Gib. "You need to give that car to Jeff." And I remember I shared it with my wife. She goes, "Are you sure?" I said, "I don't know, honey. I just feel like we all do that." I remember I told my dad, he goes, "I'd pray about that if I were you." I mean, here's my dad. He's a great giver. But he was just saying, "Hey, I'd pray about that if I were you." Well, I said, "I will." And I have. Ended up giving that car to Jeff. I said, "Jeff, this is not for you to drive. This is for you to sell. You sell it. It should bring in about $1,500. You use it whatever way you and Amy need to use it." He did it. Sold that car $1,500. Jeff was overwhelmed. Not with Matt's generosity, but with God's. God. See, God supplies needs. And listen, we read the stories in the Old Testament. God supplied manna from heaven. Remember? God still got this recipe for manna from heaven. It's called "My hands and your hands." That's usually how he bakes that bread on these days. It's through you. It's through me. And God just used, in that particular case, in Jeff and Amy Hickman's life, mine and Jen's hands, to bless them. As a result, they grew in their trust in Jesus Christ. You say, "Man, Matt, you're now out of $1,500. That $1,500 could have gone a long way in your life." You know what? Sure could have. But it would never have brought me the joy. Follow this. It would never have brought me the joy. And I would not be talking about it a decade later to you if I would have kept it for myself. Jesus says, better to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give and to receive. The joy you get in giving is far, far better and far, far exceeds the joy you get in getting. But with that being said, I'll tell you some joy I did find. 2 semesters later, I was given a scholarship. Just to let you know, given a scholarship that gave me $1,200 every semester for 6 semesters. They say you're supposed to finish seminary in 6 semesters, but it's 94 hours. And so you really got to, I mean, you got to pump it. I mean, to get it done. And I'm just telling you, most people don't do it in 3 years. So I had another semester left, but my tuition was, my scholarship money, my help, my aid, didn't cover all of mine and Jen's costs, but did a large amount. I didn't even have that. And I had still 21 hours left. Full time in seminary is 9 hours. I had to take 21 hours to finish this semester, and so the people that I had a scholarship with, it was this family in Texas. And I remember I said, you know what, Jen, I don't know what to do. And so we prayed, and I got the idea. Why don't you just call that man? He's a Christian. Just tell him what's going on. And so I did. I called him. I was so amazed, I actually got him on the phone. And I said, sir, here's my situation. You have been so generous, and God has used you greatly in the Taylor family. I got one semester left, and it's 21 hours. If you do nothing else, sir, you have done far beyond what I ever would have expected and especially deserved. But I just want to let you know what the need is. I just ask you to pray about it. It's one of the most humbling things I've ever had to do. It's one thing asking your dad for help. He's your dad. It's another thing asking someone on this level, I'd like you to pray and consider helping again. Normally I got $1,200 every semester. He said by the end of that conversation, he said, you know what? Don't worry about it. I already thought about it. A check is on the way. I'll send it to you for $1,500. Do you think that will cover the cost? Now, please hear me. How much did I give that car away for two semesters before? $1,500. I hung up that phone. I thought I was going to levitate. I just, woo, Jesus. Thank you, God. Listen, I wasn't just talking about that guy's generosity. I will, and for the rest of my life, use that as an opportunity to brag on Jesus. He is faithful. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. So you give until it hurts. Because when it hurts, you get to experience what it means to depend upon Jesus and see God as your faithful Father. To not depend upon God in that way, in the back of your mind, you will always have the mentality, it's okay to be generous to a point. But you also got to protect yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, you have one protector, you have one Father. And He has promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The Lord is your helper. What can man do to you? You can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. And thank You for Your word. I pray that You would find us like